Father, we do desire for your word to shine upon us, to expose any darkness within us, to cast it out, to bring to our attention anything that needs to be brought to you in repentance, certainly, but also just to bring to light your goodness and grace and kindness, to draw from us greater gratitude, greater love and affection, greater worship to our great God. And so we love you, and the more we learn about you, the greater we see you are, and we just want to know more. And we do believe, Lord, that as we gaze upon the glorious face of your Son, as we continue to see him as revealed in Scripture, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And so we thank you for your sanctifying work. We thank you for the means of grace that you use to continue to conform your people, not to this world, but to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And so we ask that you would do that very thing today. Conform us to the image of your Son. By your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love to hear that. You know, have you ever had one of those times or situations in your life where you just wanted someone to tell you what to do? Some of you said never. Never, ever wanted anyone to tell me. But you know what I'm talking about, that things are so complex sometimes. And the number of options, the number of issues going on, swirling around, we're having a difficult time maybe making a decision. We just want someone in the stress of the moment to say, you know what, just go here. Just do this. You just want that clarity. You just want to know, what am I supposed to do here? Because you feel the weight of it upon your shoulders. And the last thing that we want to be is one of those people that says, I don't want to know, don't tell me what to do. We recognize that we need help. We know that we need guidance. We know that we need direction. Sometimes it's hard to identify that priority in your life. All these other things that are pulling, good things oftentimes are pulling at you. They're claiming your time. They're trying to steal you away to do something, but there's a greater thing that's there, and sometimes we just need help to see that, to see that priority that's always been there. And sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need someone to say, you need to start here. You need to begin right here. I just want to know what the main thing is, right? I want to know what the priority is. I think most of us understand what that's like. And we'll even pray. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just tell me what to do? But we would never condone the person saying, the Lord told me to do this, unless it's from his word, right? It's very clear. The Lord was talking to me this morning. No. But the Lord, by his word, made it clear that this is my priority. Yes. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we've been seeing men from the Apostle Peter to Stephen to Philip to now the Apostle Paul. And these men seem to have that singular focus to know, this is what I'm to do right now. They're walking to the temple, and the Apostle Peter knows, man, I'm supposed to heal this man right now. He just knew. He knew what was before him and what was the priority. And so he focused on that priority. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. He's in a jail, and he knows he's supposed to stay there when the doors open and his fetters are unshackled, right? I mean, he knew what his priority was. Don't you just want to know that? Don't you just wish every moment of the day you just knew, I know I'm supposed to do this, and then this, and then that. And as we look at this passage today, I really feel that strong sense of priority coming off of the pages of the rest of Acts chapter 18. We've seen it before. But what we're going to see in this passage, I think, what is made clear is that God's ministry priorities will prosper. God's ministry priorities will prosper. By the way, there are notes inside the bulletin. If you like to follow along, you can do that, and you can fill those things out and fill in the blanks. And if you don't ever get the blanks and you don't like to do all that, just ask me, and I'll give you the blanks later. I'd be happy to do that for you. We need to see and to hear over and over the priorities of God. We're going to see that. We need to understand daily, you know, to wake up and just know, this is what I'm to be about today. This is what I'm supposed to do today. This takes precedent over everything else, to have that sense. And we're going to see that, I think, in this passage. We're going to see the Apostle Paul knows what he's to do. We're going to see that God has clear ministry priorities. We'll see that. What confidence comes when we know that we are following the will of God? You ever had that pleasure, that peace, knowing that, man, I am walking in the will of God? I know that this is where he has me to be, that this is a thing that he would have me to do. It doesn't mean it's easy, it's hard, but I know this is where I'm supposed to be. This is the decision I was supposed to make. Whatever happens with it, whatever affliction may come, whatever suffering, whatever opposition, I know this is it. And so the Apostle Paul, he departs from a very fruitful ministry in Corinth, and it's clear that he has a strong sense of his priority. It's clear. He knows what he is to do. He knows where he's supposed to go. And as he departs, it's so great to see God's ministry priorities, they continue. They don't hinge upon the Apostle Paul alone. God has his priorities, and he will accomplish his will. And we see that as well in this passage. So really two sections to understand this overarching point, God's ministry priorities will prosper, is the first one, missionary ministry priorities. We see Paul's ministry priorities. We're going to see several of them as we walk through the first several verses of this passage, verses 18 through 23. And then we're going to see God's continuing ministry priorities in the last section of this chapter from verses 24 through 28. God's ministry priorities. We're going to see those as we walk through this passage. So let's take a look at this first point, missionary ministry priorities, beginning at verse 18. Let me read that again for you, just that section. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We learn about the Apostle Paul's priorities here. And that's kind of the way I looked at this section, is just thinking, what's important to the Apostle Paul? Because I know that the Apostle Paul is always seeking to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. He's no perfect man, but I think we see his priorities here. By the way, on the back of your bulletin is a map. It might be helpful today because we're traveling in some different places, and I may make reference so you can see things visually in what we're talking about. It may be helpful to have that map. The first priority is the priority of where and when to serve. Where and when to serve. I mean, Paul is doing so great in Corinth, and he has the protection of God as he's doing it. And it says he continues to stay longer there, and after he had stayed longer there, at some point in time, he knows it's time to go. He knows it's time for him to leave. He knows when, and apparently he knows where, because the scripture tells us that he heads to Syria. Now, on your map, you'll see that Syria is where we find the church at Antioch, his sending church. So it's helpful for us to see, where is he heading generally? What direction is he going? Where is his destination going to take him? And he's planning to go back to Antioch. Whatever else happens in the rest of this passage, he's heading to Syria to go back to his sending church. And we'll talk about why that's a priority in just a moment. But just knowing when and where is important. We might call this a furlough in today's missionary terminology, right? That time to go back and report to the local church that you were sent from, so that they could partner with you and know what's going on. They could be a part of what you're doing. They could hear the good work of God. And you can just imagine all those things going on. We'll spend some time talking about that. We don't know the details, but we know that Paul has been strategic. He's been thoughtful. He's been submissive to the will of God. Wherever God would take him, that's where he goes. That's where he heads. Sometimes he thought he was going in this direction, and God revealed, nope, you're not going in that direction. And he didn't know next where he was supposed to. He just kept going. Nope, you're not supposed to go there. And finally he ends up going to Macedonia. So we've seen God submitting to the will of God, and it's time for him to head back to his sending church. Ecclesiastes 3:1 declares a very interesting passage. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Isn't that a great statement of the sovereignty of God, knowing that he is in control of all things? But there is a season, and he knew it was time for him to move on. Sometimes knowing when and where to go for the Lord can be a challenge, and some of you may have choices to make. Some of you have decisions to make as to when and to where the Lord would have you to go. It may be a position. It may be a location. Don't know. Maybe a lot of things. Seek the Lord. He knew. And he had his priority is informed, we know, by the Lord. He also has a priority of preparation for serving. A priority of preparation for serving. If you see this in verse 18, there's an interesting statement. It says that he set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Goes to Cenchrea for a haircut. Now, Cenchrea is pretty close to Corinth. You think you could have got his haircut in Cenchrea. So you have to put pieces together and wonder what's going on. Well, Romans 16:1 tells us that there's a church at Cenchrea. It's not too much of a stretch for us to believe that during at least a year and a half of ministry in Corinth that they might have made it to Cenchrea. You see how close it is on the map. It's right there. Okay? And so what we do know is that there are different vows that a person could make. Some believe that this was a Nazarite vow. And if we want to know about a Nazarite vow, we can turn to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. It could be another vow. There's something called a Thanksgiving vow. Very similar, but it's not exactly a Nazarite vow, but it has a specific focus, a Thanksgiving vow. Either way, these vows are a means by which to consecrate someone to the ministry of the Lord, to God, a focused, deliberate attempt to say, God, I am yours. Now, if we were to go to that passage in Numbers chapter 6, we would find that there's a way to end that vow. And one of the ways that you, by the way, the Nazarite vow in particular, you don't let a razor come to your head. A razor's edge isn't to come to your head. You're not to cut your hair during that period of vow. So this would be then the end of the vow, not the beginning of the vow. For he had made a vow. He's bringing it to conclusion. The other thing about the Nazarite vow is that you would need to offer a sacrifice. Well, where do you offer a sacrifice? In Jerusalem, at the temple. And so that'll make sense, I think, as we're going through the rest of the passage as to why he goes where he goes, but that would be the way that you end it. And there's Jewish writings that tell us, and this is, I think, important to help for us to know, that you could visibly express the ending of that vow by cutting your hair before you had made the sacrifice, because the sacrifice is a long way off. And that's likely what is happening here. Is it a Nazarite vow? Is it a Thanksgiving vow? Well, I'm going to tell you what. This makes sense to me. Remember, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord promised the Apostle Paul that he would protect them, that he would not let them be harmed, that they would not attack you to harm you, that I have many people here. He promised him fruitfulness. He promised him protection. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul hearing this from the Lord directly, direct revelation, saying, I am committing, I'm consecrating myself to the Lord to serve here in Corinth, to do his will here. He has promised these things, and I am committed to do his work. That makes a lot of sense to me. And as he's leaving then, he's moving on to another focus. You know what? I told you this is a priority of preparation for service. You say, well, you know, we don't have Nazarite vows. No. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Sometimes I wonder if we're as deliberate as we ought to be in being consecrated for the work of God in the ministry. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul on a specific mission to a far-off place to say, God, I'm yours always, but I've struggled recently, and today I want to focus on you. I want everything today to be about you, and then help me for tomorrow. Help me for the next week. Lord, help me to live as an offering to you, a sweet savor before you. Help me to respond in ways that are godly rather than selfish. Help me to take my fingers off the things that I think I own when they're always, it's always have been yours. Help me not to lose my patience. Help me not to fear and to do the very thing that you've called us to do in the previous passage, not to fear, but to speak your word, to not be silent. Today, Lord, I want to be yours. You see, he has consecrated himself and said, I am yours. And he had that symbol before him. His hair is growing. He's not touching wine. And every time that he goes to maybe reach and he remembers, I'm consecrated to the Lord. And that seems to be what he has been doing in his time in Corinth. Again, we don't know all the exact details, but we can take things from these passages, even though we don't have a Nazarite vow today. And so we see the priority of preparing for serving. And we see the priority of knowing where and when you're going. Then we see the priority of preaching the word in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Ephesus is another strategic city in the Roman province of Asia. It's the place where he was kept from going before. If you remember, when he had the Macedonian call, do you remember that? He was kept from going there. I mean, it made sense. They were right there. They were ready to go to Ephesus. Big city, big port, really important place of trade that brought everything into the inland from there. Big, wide open places of trade from Ephesus. Ephesus has a library. It's a big city. But no, he wasn't to go there. And now he's going as a port stop. Now he's going, and it seems, with a ministry plan for Priscilla and Aquila to stay there. They know it's an important city. He's stopping along the way, likely. We don't know how long until the ship is ready to go to its destination, to get him back to where he is headed. Whatever the case is, what I want you to see here is he still goes to the synagogue. Along the way, heading for his furlough, he doesn't forget what his priority is, to preach the word. And so he goes to the synagogue and he preaches the word. He goes to the synagogue and he declares Jesus is the Christ from the scriptures. We know what he does in the synagogue. We know that he persuades men, or tries to persuade them at least. And evidently he had a lot of good response there. Our priority is to preach the word. No different. We don't go into a synagogue, and not everyone is given to preach from a pulpit or to do that. We're servants, but we're all to speak the word. We're all to share the word, not to be silent, as we learned last time. We see that in verse 9, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. So we see the priority of preaching. We also see the priority of God's will, and this would be the overarching point, I think, of all of this, is we're always seeking God's will. We want to do that which is in the will of God, the revealed will of God by his word. Not because we hear some sound that leads us somewhere, but we see his revealed will for us. We've sought counsel for it. We've been in prayer. We're people of the word. But let's take a look at verse 20 and 21. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. If you have a King James or a New King James, you're going to have another sentence there. And we'll talk about that. We call that a textual variant, and we'll talk about that. It means there's a variation between the manuscripts that are supporting those translations. It doesn't really change, ultimately, I don't think, the point of this passage. But it is important to know that. We'll get to that in a second. Think about the temptation that the Apostle Paul would have to stay in Ephesus. I mean, they want him to stay. Would you just stay a little longer? I mean, this man has been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been imprisoned in shackles. What a wonderful thing. Would you just stay longer? Would you stay here? But he has a priority. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's supposed to be. There are times, then, that we need to decline good things. Did you know that? There are times that we have to say no to something that is very attractive. There are times living in this nation where we have lots of choices that seem good, and so we sometimes want to do all of them. We don't want to say no to any of them. We try to keep our hand in all kinds of jars at the same time. At times we have to say no because there's one thing that's needed. There's one thing that rises to the top. And this is just so encouraging to me. He knows when to say no. When the temptation would be, man, these guys like me. And hey, Priscilla and Aquila are here. We get along great. This would be a great place to stay. There's a library. Come on. Sounds great to me. No, he knows that he is to depart. He knows that he is to leave. He knows his priority. You see, it's clear that Paul's priority is the will of God. And that's what I really want you to see right now in verse 21. Because he says, it says, on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And I want you to understand, we can say God will or God wills or God willing tritely. We can say it because we're just supposed to. Yeah, I'll see you there, Lord willing. And it's not that we mean anything wrong about it, but let me just tell you this. I don't think Paul says this tritely. I think Paul knows what the Lord's will for him is, and it's to head to Syria. He's going to make a stop because he's going to end his vow, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but he knows where he is supposed to be. He knows where he's supposed to go, and it's not in Ephesus, not this time, but he thinks that he'll likely be back there, but it's God willing. And so I believe what we can take from this is it's God's will for him to go. And that is the most important thing that we can seek in our lives. You want to know what your priority is? Seek what God's will is. Does that mean that God's going to tell you it's time to go to Aldi to shop? I mean, let's be crazy. No. Although A.W. Tozer used to say he would pray on his way to the hardware store. That he would make wise stewardship decisions. It means that we care about what God thinks, that we want to be in his will, that there's no better place for us to be, that he is our priority. We sang it. He is our treasure. Our God is our treasure. Not all these things we can enjoy on this earth. And so, how important it is for us to seek God's will and his word, that we might have confidence in our decisions, confidence in our directions, confidence in our priorities, confidence in who we spend our time with and what we're doing. And that's what I think we see in the Apostle Paul. He knew his priorities. And this is the overarching one. We also see in Paul here the priority of partnership. The priority of partnership. Look at verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, this is, I'm going to say a word about the textual variant in the previous verse. In the previous verse, in verse 21, if you have the King James or New King James, the King James would write, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Whereas if you have New American Standard, if you have the ESV, American Standard, any of those, you're going to have a different reading. You're going to have what I read. You're not going to have this expression of going to the feast in Jerusalem. That having been said, there's good reason to believe that he actually does go to Jerusalem. So it becomes somewhat of a moot point, and I'm not going to get into all the particulars of textual variants, but there are two different manuscript bases that most translations are coming from. But what we do know is he goes to Caesarea. Remember, his destination, he's already told us, is Syria. You look on your map, and what you're going to see is Syria is up here, and that's where Antioch is, way up north, and Jerusalem is way down here. Caesarea is the port to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Caesarea if Syria, Antioch, is up here, and that's his destination? I wonder what. And then, on top of that, it says that he goes up to the church. Do you see that in verse 22? Goes up to the church. There's one place, primarily, in the Middle East, and in Israel in particular, that you go up to. It's Jerusalem. The temple is on Mount Moriah. It's up, it's seated up, and it's elevated. It doesn't matter whether you're coming from the south or the north, you go up to Jerusalem. So it makes sense that he travels to Jerusalem. We already learned that he had made a vow. So if we want to close the door on that vow, he has to offer a sacrifice. That makes sense. Some think it was Passover. We don't know for sure. Well, we do know, I think we can have some confidence. It doesn't mean he didn't visit anyone in Caesarea, that he went to Jerusalem. And who else is in Jerusalem? I mean, that's where the church started. There's probably some apostles hanging around still. I mean, a lot of them are out on mission, surely. Elders are there. Major decisions have been made there in Jerusalem. And so what do you think he's doing there? Encouraging the saints. Is it encouraging for you to hear what God is doing in the world? How people are being converted? Especially as it's just growing. It's in its infancy. And what a great encouragement to know that not just in Jerusalem, not just in Antioch, but all over the world, the known world, the gospel is going and people are being converted. And my goodness, he's coming from Corinth. Corinth is that place that it's a bad name. It's a bad word. It's synonymous with immorality. And you're telling me there are lots of converts in Corinth? Yes. It's like someone going to Las Vegas and saying, man, they had massive converts in Las Vegas. Massive. It's amazing. This town is changing. Yeah. And so he's encouraging the brethren. He's encouraging the church and probably offering his sacrifice. And then it says he goes down to Antioch. If you look at verse 22, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And for us, that just defies our sensibilities. You know, we go up to Wilmington. You know, we go up to Pennsylvania. But that's not the way they looked at it. Everything's down from Jerusalem. And so they went down to Antioch. That's my suggestion for what is happening. And of course, what does he do in Antioch? We're going to see a little bit more, but surely he shared what the Lord is doing there too on this sending church and how encouraging this church is hearing again that the gospel is going past Galatia, past Phrygia. It's going into, are you kidding? It's going into Macedonia. It's going into Greece. You've been to Athens. You've been to Corinth. Are you kidding? How encouraging for the saints to know what is going on, especially if there's any kind of persecution. In fact, in 1 Peter, I just thought of this passage again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we know how encouraging it is to know that saints are out there. And saints are also encountering the same kind of sufferings. Your enemy, the devil, verse 8 tells us in chapter 5, prowls around like a roaring lion. And then he says in verse 9, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's that encouragement to know that we have brothers and sisters who are enduring for the gospel. So we can be sure that he has made a priority of these partnerships. And then we also find the priority of discipleship. The last one here in this section, the priority of discipleship. Look at verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We expect that when Paul was in Antioch, he was also discipling there. Remember back in chapter 15, verse 35, after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So he certainly was discipling there too. It's building up the saints. It's edifying. It's encouraging. It's strengthening the saints. And now, the way that this is written, he goes back up by land. And if you look on your map there, he travels north, not by sea, but up through the Taurus Mountains, up close to his birthplace. In Tarsus, probably went right through that area and back to those churches. And the way that it's written, there's a particular adverb that's used that helps us to understand the thoroughness, the faithfulness, the care that he has for all of the churches. And you say, well, where is that found? It's found in this little word where you see it translated, he departed and went from one place to the next. It's a very intentional word. It's a very intentional. It gives us the idea that he just went to all of those churches. These churches where he was persecuted. These churches where he was stoned. These churches where he was beaten. These churches where he was chased out, where he was left for dead. He goes to all that region again. And what is he doing? He's strengthening the disciples. You say, well, what does that mean? That means they're already believers, and he's strengthening them. What is he doing? Well, he's probably reminding them of the precious gospel. He's telling them that God is working throughout the world, just like we've discussed. He's probably identifying those false doctrines again. Remember Galatia? I know what he's talking about to them. Hey, where are these Judaizers? What's going on? Remember what I told you? I wrote this letter. Do you remember it? Be careful. Be careful. You're never going to be saved. You want to try to live by works? Then you're going to die by your works. You're going to be judged by the law. You want to live to keep the law? Then you better keep the whole law, which you'll never be able to do. You know that he was teaching against false doctrine and equipping and strengthening them to face all these things. You know, we need continued teaching and instruction to grow in the Lord. And these churches likely heard of other brothers and sisters of the world. And there again is a call for us to be intentional. Do we wait for someone to come by? Or do we take our own discipleship seriously? Do we avail ourselves of the opportunities to be in discipleship places and events? And when there's opportunity, we try to take advantage of it. Personally, we take opportunity to know, I need to be strengthened. You don't think that you need to be strengthened unless you realize that you're weak. And I would just say to every single one of us, all of us are weak and in need of strengthening always. Because they were strengthened doesn't mean that they're now strengthened to the point of completion. But it's a process. They're stronger than they were before. And you can see the priority of the Apostle Paul. Everything and all of these priorities reveals a ministry priority in the Apostle Paul. He knows why he's going, where he's going. He consecrates himself to that. He prepares himself for that. He preaches along the way because his priority is the Word of God. He also is always seeking the will of God. That's his priority, the will of God, the overarching purpose that he has. He establishes partnerships, and he goes back to those partnerships and informs them, and then we find that he has a priority of discipleship. Now, the second major point that we have here in the last part, we'll spend a little less time on. God's continuing ministry priorities. God's continuing ministry priorities. Look at verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Man, Apollos, dynamic man, used of God. What a wonderful thing to see. God provides a gifted preacher of the word. He must have been something else. I mean, Paul isn't described as eloquent. He tells everyone he is not. He didn't come to the Corinthians in eloquence. But Apollos is eloquent. And what that means is he spoke very well. And let me just say a little bit about where he's coming from. He's coming from Alexandria. Alexandria has probably the largest population of Jews in the world apart from Israel. Very large. Before Christ, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was written where? Alexandria. By the way, probably the world's greatest library there. I don't know, we're in a library themed here today, but Alexandria had this great population of Jews. And so that means that, and he's a Jew, that he had probably very solid training, very strong philosophically as well in terms of debate and the ability to reason and to have logic and to work through these things. But he is this man, he had the whole package. He could speak well. He knew the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, brothers and sisters. Old Testament scriptures. He knew the scriptures well, and he knew of Jesus, which tells us, by the way, that the gospel made it to Alexandria already. which most people believe because a lot of the manuscripts that we have, guess where they are? They're from. They're from Alexandria. A lot of them. And so the gospel made its way to this area. There were converts in this area, and he had an understanding. And so God's priority is a faithful minister of the word. And one of the ways I want you to see that is to recognize that, okay, we have Priscilla and Aquila that are left there in Ephesus. Paul goes. They're there. That's great. And then God brings in Apollos. Paul leaves. You can almost hear the vacuum. But then a great preacher comes behind him, the Apollos. A little rough around the edges in some ways, we're going to see in just a moment, but he's a gifted. And so he's well-trained Old Testament scriptures. He's been instructed of Christ, verse 25. He's full of zeal. I mean, he has it all. And in verse 25 also tells us that he spoke of Christ faithfully. Let me just read that to you. It says there that, verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so God provides someone in that vacuum. He provides Apollos. We also find, I believe, in this text, that God provides a humble preacher. A humble preacher. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 25. He knew only the baptism of John. And then verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You say, well, didn't he preach accurately? He did, according to what he knew. But there's at least one blind spot, baptism, that he didn't understand. We all have blind spots, brothers and sisters. Apollos did not understand the baptism of Jesus. He was not taught. He didn't get it. He didn't understand how it all worked. He understood the baptism of John. That could mean that he was baptized in that manner, and that's what he knew. You didn't know the baptism of Jesus. That doesn't mean that he wasn't converted. A lot of people think that means that he wasn't converted. I don't think that's what that means. I just think he didn't understand the baptism of Jesus. And so baptism to him was a baptism of repentance and cleansing. That was the picture. Repentance and cleansing. A baptism of repentance. That's probably what he saw baptism as. He didn't understand it. It was a picture of repentance and cleansing. No reason I see to doubt that he was converted. In fact, every reason to believe that he was converted. And so, but what we do see here is how we respond to correction says everything. How we respond to correction. How we deal with it. In this particular case, I think we have to assume that there was a positive response, or else he wouldn't have had a commendation. He wouldn't have been encouraged. So we can easily assume that he received it well. This man who could go toe-to-toe in an argument with anybody, probably, who knew the scriptures and could argue the scriptures, was brought aside. And notice it's listed this way. It's interesting to me. Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes she's listed first. That means that she wasn't just sitting back the whole time. That they're talking to him. Again, it's aside. It's not in a public worship environment, but aside. She's talking. And Aquila is talking. And this man, who is known for being an eloquent speaker, a fine speaker, and knew the scriptures, receives it. To me, that is a picture of humility. And it also is a picture of Priscilla and Aquila courageously correcting Apollos. This is love for Christ. To correct, it's love for the truth. It's love for the people who are hearing this word. It's love for Apollos himself. They help Apollos to be even more accurate. That's what they do. And I think he received it well. And that is the definition of humility. I just want to read this to you because in our day, we know people are so defensive about everything. They have to be right. They have to win the argument. I will destroy a relationship to win the argument. The hand in the face. shouting down, critical race theory, you don't have a right to even talk to me. Are we not of the same blood? Do we not all descend from Adam and we can't have a conversation? We can't talk? That's the temperature of the world that we live in. Defensiveness. Don't want to be proved wrong. Let me read to you a few Proverbs. This is all over Proverbs. All over. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. There you go. Will you receive instruction? That's a sign of wisdom. That doesn't mean you receive it uncritically, but you receive it. 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. These are parallels. I tell my kids not to say stupid unless the Bible says stupid. Foolish and stupid arguments is one of those that comes up quite a bit. This is a place where we find it. He who hates reproof. That would be the ethos of our culture. They hate reproof. Love to give it, don't ever want to receive it. That's the ethos of it. That's stupid, according to the Bible. Proverbs 15:32. The wicked is overthrown. I'm sorry, that's 14. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. I told you, it's all over. Here's 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And these are, I believe, positively stated in chapter 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. No pleasure in understanding. And then chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. We would do well to heed the example of Apollos, who had every reason to say, look, I know what I'm talking about here. But instead, humbly comes under their instruction and evidently corrects that inaccuracy so they could preach all the more accurately. God empowers a preacher. Remember, God's ministry priorities is the overarching theme. He has the right man. He provides a humble man, a gifted man, a humble man, and then he empowers this preacher, verse 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So God confirms a calling. It's one of the things he does. The calling of Apollos isn't about Apollos feeling like he should do this. It's confirmed by the people in Ephesus. And if you see here, the brothers there encouraged him. Not only they encourage him and say, yes, you have this gift. Yes, you should go. Yes, there's a need. And by the way, Achaia, where's that? That's Corinth. Paul left Corinth, and what does God do? Boom, let me put him there then. I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. God knows what he's doing. He knows his priorities. And Paul knew that God knew what he was doing. That's why he left. And he's going to come back to these places and visit, but not only is Apollos confirmed in encouragement, he is commended. Do you see this? He's commended. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. That's commendation. You know that things are going well when the church says, you are doing well. I'm going to tell them that they're going to be happy to have you. Right? You're going, and we want to send you with blessing. And you say, well, I'm not in the ministry. Yes, you are. All of us are in the ministry as Christians. If you move from here somewhere, you go to another local church, don't you want that to be what is said from the elders and the people of this church? Man, you're getting someone special there. I just want you to know that person loves the Lord. They love Christ. You know that you're in the will of God when a strong biblical church is saying yes to the choices that you're making. They're encouraging you, yes, do this. And they're confirming that call, if you will, in commending you and saying to the place that you're going, you know what? Receive this person. They're on the right track. They're serving the Lord. There's no one perfect, but you'll be happy to have them. And that's what Apollos has. God's empowering him with this confirmation. God also empowers us to bear fruit. This is one of those places we find that Apollos greatly helped the believers there. But I want you to understand, it says something to us about our Lord. It says that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. How did they believe? You mean they didn't believe and then God gave them grace? Through grace, they believed. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us. That faith is a gift. It's a grace of God that he gives. Through God's grace, they believed. God tells us that over and over and over. We've seen it in the book of Acts. God granted repentance. We keep seeing it, and here it is again. God's work. And here it's his work of grace that they would believe. And what does he do? He encourages them. How does he encourage them? You know what he does? He preaches the word of God. He stands for the truth of God. He refutes the Jews with their own scriptures, showing them that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And of course, showing them that he is the atoning sacrifice. He's the reality that every other sacrifice was pointing to. That they're all shadows. They're all types. They're only looking to the true Lamb of God, unblemished, as we learned in Sunday school. The sufficient sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he's preaching. That's what he's doing. The gospel is being declared. Jesus, the Christ, crucified, raised, coming again. The only means by which a man can be saved. You can be sure Apollos is preaching that powerfully as he's showing them in their own scriptures. This is exactly who you were expecting. The one who would atone, Isaiah 53. The one who would be raised, Psalm 16. That's who you were expecting. He's come. His name is Jesus. Trust in him alone for salvation. The same message to you who are outside of Christ today. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. There is no hope apart from him. And so, to bring all this to conclusion, a missionary's priorities are clear. Where and when to serve, direction, right? We want God's priority in where and when to serve. We want to know where he wants us to be. But let me just say one thing. If you don't know, bloom where you're planted. If you're not sure if you're supposed to go somewhere and there's not a clear answer, serve where you are. Dig in and give yourself to the work of ministry. That's your calling, wherever you are. Paul did it when he was on the way somewhere else. You say, well, you know, I'm gonna be moving in a year and a half, and so you just kind of... And you sound like the Thessalonians who are just idle and waiting around, and God rebukes them for it. You serve where you are. And you pour yourself there until you are moved somewhere else. A year and a half, I'm going to leave. I don't know about membership. Click it. Join while you're here. Looking over at Tim, because remember, brother, that point where you were... You actually asked me, said, can I just join here? Because I'm spending 2 out of every 4 Sundays here. And I'm not sure where to go yet, where you're going. Up in New York, upper New York. I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Be prepared to serve. Consecrate yourself. Be deliberate about serving. Be ready to preach. Ready to speak the word. Above all, seek God's will. These are all what we learned in the passage. Establish partners. Minister to one another. Share with one another what God is doing in and through you. And discipleship. Commit to your own discipleship. Commit to the discipleship of those that are in your purview, under your care, or that you have contact with, who listen to you. That's the first major point. And then God will continue his ministry priorities. And do you see that the priority of God is his word? That's the priority of God. If you missed it, That's what Paul is doing. That's what he's doing. He's encouraging them that the word is going forth. He's preaching the word as he's going. And when he gets there, he's discipling in the word. And what happens with Apollos? Apollos is a minister of the word, competent in the word, preaching accurately what he knew, but corrected because what matters? The word. The gospel matters. It matters that we get it right, not that we just have a methodology for how we go evangelize someone. It doesn't matter if we just have a small group ministry, but the word is, you know, diluted. It doesn't matter if we have a great evangelism team, but they don't really know the gospel well. You see, the word is central, and we see that with words like competent, accurately, boldly, powerfully, refuted, and then the scriptures. And so bring it back to the beginning. In those moments where everything seems confusing, overwhelming, overly complex, and you feel the weight of it on your shoulders, and you're just not sure, maybe even that you're going in the right direction. You have this sense, you're just not sure. Isn't it encouraging to know God's priority is the faithful ministry of his word? You can't go wrong going to his word, seeking his will first and foremost, and using his means, the word, prayer, counsel, there's safety in many counselors. And then you can step out in peace. And so the ministry of the word is therefore our priority. Cuts through the complex. It reveals the answers that we need. It will clarify your priorities in revealing the will of God. And how encouraging, brothers and sisters, no matter how tired you are today, no matter what happened the last 6 days leading up to this day, how encouraging is it to know of all the things that you could be doing on this planet, in this world, with your time, you are doing the most important thing. Even if this wasn't the best message in the world, and all you just heard was someone preaching the Word of God, the true Word of God, there's nothing more important that you could be doing in your life than what you're doing right now, on the Lord's Day, as the Word is going forth. And there's nothing more important for the unbeliever than to hear the word, to read the word over and over and over. Because it is by the scriptures that a man will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your priorities to us through the Apostle Paul, through your sovereign hand in his life, through Apollos, and how you planted him there in Ephesus and corrected him that he would be a powerful force amongst churches used in your hands to bring the word. And so we thank you. Help us to be faithful in whatever sphere that you have for us. Help us to be faithful and to know our priority each and every day and to live that out for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.